You know when you hear something and it absolutely blows your mind and you just have to tell someone else, but you can never quite do it justice? That is what this morning is going to be like. So John Andrews, who was visiting with us a few weeks ago, he's got a podcast with a friend of his, and it's called the Two Texts Podcast. You can get it on Spotify or wherever you listen to your podcasts. I encourage you to go and listen to it. It's phenomenal. So I'm stealing one of their messages this morning. So when Ruth and I were going up to Scotland, we were listening to music. It was a long drive, so we had a lot of time. And I was like, let's put a podcast on. And so we listened to this podcast, and I'm not kidding, my jaw was on the floor when they dug into this passage of scripture that I had heard and read and heard preached many times, and yet they pulled something out of it that just made me be like, what? And so I was like, I got to tell everyone this, but I'm not going to do it as good as them, but I'm going to try. So, yeah, I mean, you can go and listen to the real thing at some point, but there's series and series of their content, so it is phenomenal. Two Texts Podcast. So that is what you need to be looking for. So I'm telling you from the outset, this is not my revelation, this is not my research, but it's awesome, and I hope that you're going to enjoy it this morning. And so they dig into Mark chapter 8, which has got a number of stories that are really well known. So you've got Jesus feeding the 4,000, you've got the Pharisees demanding a sign from Jesus, you've got a healing of the blind man, and then you've got the culmination, Peter declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. And so for many of us, we will know these scriptures quite well, and you may well have heard them preached as well, but maybe if you're like me, you won't have heard it quite in this way. So this morning, I've titled the message, How is Your Eyesight? How is your eyesight? So we're going to jump around Mark chapter 8 a little bit this morning, but I'm going to start with the healing. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark 8, starting at verse 22, or it will come up on the screen behind me. It says this, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him, that is Jesus, a blind man, and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And the man looked up and he said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Now, it's a good job that Ruth has gone out with the kids this morning, because she is totally grossed out by spit. I mean, I know it's not pleasant, but for her, it's like a full-on phobia. I'm going to let you into a little bit of personal insight into my life right now. You know, have you ever seen on social media, hashtag couple goals? And so it's things that couples are doing and they show on social media and you're like, oh, wouldn't that be the dream? Wouldn't that be ideal? Well, I've got this really weird one of those. It's very weird. Bear with me. I would love for us to have twin sinks in our bathroom so that we can brush our teeth together. That's really weird, isn't it? It's really weird. But I've had to just kind of resign myself to the fact that it is never going to happen because Ruth hates spit so much. I mean, we've got an ensuite and I brush my teeth in there, but she will shut the door because she doesn't even want to hear it happen. So, you know. But this morning we're talking about spit. So I just thought I'd give you that little insight into me. But it's weird, isn't it, that Jesus uses spit to heal. And this isn't the only time. There's another part in scripture where Jesus heals a man who is deaf and mute. And so he puts his fingers in his ears to heal his hearing, but then he spits on the ground. No, sorry, in this instance, he spits on his hands and he touches the man's tongue. So that's pretty gross, isn't it? And then another time, he heals a blind man by spitting on the floor and making a paste and smearing it onto the man's eyes. Jesus loves spit. And so next time we invite you forward for healing, it's going to get a bit gross and nah. You've got to really hear from God if you're going to spit in someone's face, haven't you? Goodness me. But this miracle is next level gross, I would say. I mean, I don't know. How do you want to rank it? Someone spit touching your tongue? mud on your face or spitting onto your, I don't know. It's pretty gross, isn't it? But Jesus does this. He spits into the man's eyes. But before we get into that, and we will dig into that, let's just look at how this interaction begins. So they arrive in the village, and this man is brought to Jesus because he needs healing. And so Jesus looks at the man, and he has compassion on the man. But what he could have done is healed him right there and then in the village. No doubt a crowd had gathered, because that's what happened wherever Jesus went. So he could have done the healing miracle right there in front of a bunch of people. That's what he did with the guy who he smeared paste on his face. He actually was asked about why the man was born blind. And Jesus declared, so that the works of the Father might be displayed in him. And so that was a really public healing. He did it in front of a crowd so that they could see God's power moving in that man. But sometimes Jesus chooses to do things a bit more privately. And this is one of those times. God's power is still at work. It's not a different power. It's not a lesser power. It's just there's more of a sensitivity to what's going on. There's a sensitivity to this man. He cares about the man more than boosting his own ego or boosting his own profile or fame. So much so that once the miracle has happened, Jesus said, don't even go into the village. He doesn't want this to be about Jesus. He just wants the man to be well. He just wants the man to be restored. He allows him the anonymity, to have the freedom to enjoy the work of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God's kingdom power in his life, instead of making him like a poster boy for Jesus' ministry. I don't know about you. If it was me, maybe we ask ourselves this morning, if that was you, and you had the confidence and the certainty that when you prayed for healing, it would happen, what would you do? Maybe we would be tempted to say, hey, everyone, gather around and see this thing. Get your phones out. Let's film it. Let's live stream it. Let's get all of the likes. And I'm going to be famous because this person is going to be healed as I pray for them. We could get like that. We could get a little bit self-centered, a little bit me-focused, and forget about the fact that actually it's got nothing to do with you or I, and everything to do with the Holy Spirit working through us. God doesn't need us to bring healing. God didn't need any of us this morning to put hands on the people who came forward, but he does like it when we get involved. But Jesus didn't want that. In fact, many times, it wasn't just this time, many times he instructed people after he'd healed them, after he'd done a miracle, tell no one. Tell no one. He wasn't about boosting himself, about boosting his profile, about getting famous. You might remember that after he fed the 5,000 people, they were so overwhelmed with what had happened that they tried to make him king by force, to the point that he literally walked on water to get away from them. Because it's not about me. It wasn't about him in that moment. It was just about God working through him. And so he does some things very publicly, and then there's an intentionality around it. There's a purpose to the how and to the why and to the where that he chooses to move in power. It's not like a one-size-fits-all ministry plan, like cut and paste, we can do exactly what Jesus did, because it was so different. But I get the feeling as I read the Jesus story that throughout his ministry, he cares about the individual. He cares about the people he is interacting with. He cares about me. He cares about you. And so let's just jump back to the beginning of this chapter, just for a minute. So it opens with Jesus feeding the 4,000. He'd already fed 5,000 people plus a few chapters earlier. So actually, this was nothing. This was just like, you know, a walk in the park for him. But he fed 4,000 people, with 7 loaves and a few small fish. And I love that the same thing happens. Everyone eats and they were all satisfied. It wasn't just we get a little bit. They had enough to fill their bellies and more. And then the disciples gathered up 7 baskets of leftovers. So that's their meal sorted for the next week going on. And then following that, we read this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. So let's just look at this in verse 11. The Pharisees came and they began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. Oh, I love that. Seriously. And he said, why? Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you that no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them and he got into a boat again to get to the other side. I just think it's really interesting that immediately following this interaction where the Pharisees are asking for a visible, tangible sign of God's power at work through Jesus, that he still chooses to take this blind man away from the crowds, away from the village, and heal him privately. He could have gone, okay, what they want from me is a sign, so what I'll do is I'll give them a sign and I'll gather everyone around and I'll do it publicly. But he's like, I don't need to do that. They should come to their own revelation of who I am. And so what I'll do is I'll care about this man, I'll take him away, and I'll bring healing to his body privately. And then we read on, I'm racing through this a little bit. We read on and Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, but somehow they've left those 7 baskets of bread back on the shore. They forgot to bring all the leftovers. I mean, I don't know whose job it was to bring the food, because that definitely was their food for the next month or whatever. And I can imagine a conversation going on like, did you bring it? No, I didn't. I thought you were bringing it. What? But Jesus, and then we just see Jesus is like, gets mad at them. He's like, what are you on about? So let me just jump back. So Jesus gives the disciples a warning. Verse 15, he says, watch out, beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus is not talking about bread, but they've got it in their mind. They're thinking about food, as we all often do. They're thinking about food. But Jesus is giving them a warning about the religious spirit of the Pharisees. He's giving them a warning about their pursuit of power, but the disciples completely miss this teaching moment that Jesus is bringing to them in the boat because they're so consumed with the fact that someone forgot to bring the bread. And so they're like, what is going on? Look, now you've got Jesus mad. I can't believe you forgot the bread. You had one job. And Jesus is like, what are you on about? That's a paraphrase. What are you talking? Don't you get it? I'm trying to teach you something here. This is not about bread. And then Mark records something, some words from Jesus that are really interesting. In Mark 8:18, Jesus says, do you have eyes but can't see? Do you have eyes but can't see? And then they arrive in Bethsaida, and who do they meet but a man who can't see? Jesus has just said to the disciples, do you have eyes but can't see? And then they get out of the boat and they arrive at this village and they are immediately met with a man who cannot see. It seems to me like Mark is structuring this chapter in such a way that he's kind of teeing up what's about to happen. And for me, if I'm honest, I did not get that. It was only when I was listening to the podcast that I was like, oh, that makes perfect sense. But I was just reading the story and looking to get to the next part. Do you ever read scripture like that? When you're perhaps a bit familiar with a passage and so you're reading through, oh yeah, he fed the 4,000 people. Yeah, the disciples were idiots in a boat. Yeah, he healed them out. And we're just kind of moving on to the next part without really paying attention to what happened before, what happened after, and how this all might fit together. And then we get to the miracle. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand. He leads him out of the village, and when he'd spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? Now, the Greek word here used for eyes is omata. And then we have this weird kind of in-between moment, and I don't know about you, but I have always been puzzled about what went on here. Because Jesus spits in the man's eyes, and then he says to him, do you see? And the man says, well, I can see men, but they kind of look a little bit like trees. And so it seems to me, when I've been reading this, that Jesus messed up a little bit. That Jesus made a bit of a mistake. Like, what happened? Like, Why didn't it work the first time? Why did he have to have another go to get this man healed? And I don't know, maybe that's just a little encouragement to you and I that we just need to persist in our prayers. But it seems like it didn't work the first time. And so he spits in the man's eyes and he says this, and he's like, "Nah, they look like trees." And this is literally the only recorded miracle where Jesus seems to have another go. Every other time he looks for a miracle, he does something. First time, bish, bash, bosh, job done. This time, we're going to have a couple of goes at it. And then we read that Jesus laid his hands on the man again. And this time, the Greek word used is ophthalmos, a different word. So what's going on here in the scripture? And if you'll excuse the pun, is there more than meets the eye? I'd love to say that was my pun. It was not. Straight from the podcast. Thank you, John. But this word, ophthalmos, that's the common word for eyes. That's the word. It's 37 times it's used in scripture. If you're talking about someone's eyes, you're using that word. Jesus spat into the man's eyes. The first time it mentions eyes is a different word, omata. And this is the only time it's used in scripture. So what is the importance here of the original language and something that we wouldn't pick up on because, you know, I don't read Greek, I don't know if you do, but we don't get it. And so, omata, it literally means eye sockets. It doesn't mean eyes, it means eye sockets. And so Jesus is in the boat with his disciples and he asks them, "Do you have eyes but don't see?" And then it seems that as they get out of the boat, they're immediately met with a man who doesn't have eyes, who literally doesn't have eyes. And so if that's the case, then this kind of shifts a little bit in what the miracle is, because it's no longer a healing miracle, it's a creation miracle. He's actually making something here. And it's just poof. And so perhaps what happened is when Jesus spat into this man's eye sockets, that was the creation bit. And so he didn't fail. He did exactly what he meant to do. I'm making this man some eyes from nothing. And then what he does is he puts his hands on the man's eyes and he gives his eyes sight. And it says his sight was restored back to the original design of God. This man was made perfect and whole. Not he needed to get some glasses. 20/20 vision. And then here's where things get interesting, because yes, we've got this incredible two-part miracle where God is creating something and then he's healing something. But then there's another layer to what's going on here. There's even more to unpack because of what happened before and what we're going to see happens afterwards. Because the question is Jesus bringing a message through this miracle where he's saying that perhaps for some of us, that there are people who do not see Jesus, who don't quite see and grasp the fullness of the gospel of Christ, but that there is a time coming when the Holy Spirit will do a work and bring a restoration, that our eyes will be opened and we will finally see clearly. So let's just recap again. Jesus feeds 4,000 people, 7 baskets of leftovers. This interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees where they're asking him for a sign, the confusion with the disciples in the boat leading to the question, do you have eyes but don't see? Then we've got this amazing miracle. And then following that, we get another teaching moment between Jesus and his disciples. Another interaction between Jesus and his disciples. And so what question does he ask them to help them learn and grow from this encounter with the blind man? Let's read from verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets." And then he asked them, "But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." This incredible, incredible, powerful declaration moment. "You are the Christ." And Jesus strictly charged them not to tell anyone about him. So Peter, in this moment, he seems to have this revelation, this moment of clarity, where he begins to see Jesus for who he really is. But let's keep reading. Verse 31, "And Jesus began to teach them," the disciples, "that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and then be killed, and after 3 days to rise again." And he said it plainly. He often talked in riddles and parables and maybe was a little bit confusing, but this time he just laid it right out there plainly for them to see. "And Peter took Jesus aside." Can you imagine the cheek of that? "Just let me have a word with you, Messiah. Come on." And he begins to rebuke Jesus. He rebuked him. But then turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So Peter rebukes Jesus. And that word, rebuke, it's literally how you would speak to demons. If you were casting out a demon from someone, you would rebuke them in this way. And Peter deigned to speak to Jesus in that way and rebuked him, tried to cast out this demon that was declaring that Jesus, the Son of God, would have to die. That is not what's supposed to happen, he's thinking. And then Jesus responds just as strongly, "Get behind me, Satan," capital S, the father of lies. He is seeing this spirit within Peter that is not in line with Scripture, that is not in line with God's plans and God's purposes. And he says, "Get behind me." And so just for a moment, think back to the blind man after healing number one. Are you still with me? No? Jesus spits into this guy's eye sockets and he says, "I can see people walking around like trees." At this moment in the story, can he see? Can he see? Sort of. Yeah? And then Peter makes this incredible statement, "Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for." But when Jesus begins to unpack what he means by that, Jesus' understanding and his picture of what the Messiah would be and what Jesus is now telling him it should and will look like don't quite match up. And so the question now is, can Peter see? Well, sort of. He's sort of, because he's got this revelation that Jesus is Messiah, but he's not quite got the full clarity of what that looks like, of what that truly means. He can see something. He's getting a glimpse of something that no one until this point has seen before, but he's not quite seeing clearly yet. And so if you take these two stories, the story of the man with no eyes and this conversation with Peter and Jesus, and you put them together side by side, you begin to get the brilliance of Mark as a gospel writer and a storyteller really demonstrating something to us and a message and a challenge for us that's still relevant today. The blind man can see, but not clearly. But then Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, continues to work on the man and brings restoration. And it's the same thing with Peter, that he has this revelation moment, that he begins to see something, but he's not quite seeing it clearly. But then Jesus begins to unpack a little bit more. "Let me just show you what it's going to be like. Let me tell you what's got to happen in order for me to fulfill God's plan for my life." So that's really cool, and it's really interesting, and I was just blown away when I heard them sharing this message. And it's great to get that information and that insight and that understanding, but what are we going to do about it? How does it apply to you and me today? What can we leave this place thinking about and ready to put into practice? Well, my question is this, that as I was listening to this and kind of digging into it a bit more, that I had this thought that if after Jesus spat in the man's eye sockets and he created eyes in this man and he asked the question, can you see? If that man had said yes and just left it at that, he'd have been living the rest of his life thinking that men look like trees. He'd have been living the rest of his life thinking, I'm healed, because he had no eyes and he saw nothing. And now he's got eyes and he can see something. So he's like, yes, I am healed. And if Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, and then he stayed in that place of thinking that he'd got it, of thinking that he understood it, of thinking that he was right in his theology, he'd have spent the rest of his life seeing Jesus like a tree. He'd have spent the rest of his life seeing Jesus like a tree walking around instead of the real, the true, the life-changing and transforming Messiah that we know today. And so, I don't know, perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you've been doing this church thing for decades and you've been studying the Bible and reading and listening to all this stuff. And so if I were to ask you today, do you see Jesus? It might be fair for your response to be like, yeah, I see Jesus. I know him. I know his character. I know who he is. But I think the challenge for us today, the takeaway moment is, are we seeing him clearly? Or do we think that we're seeing Jesus, but actually what we're seeing is a tree? We might think that we can see Jesus clearly. We might think we've got this understanding of who Jesus is, and so we're happy with that, and we just live our lives, and we come to church, and we worship God, and we go to life group, and we read our Bibles, and we do all of this stuff. Because we think that we've got Jesus in our sights. We think we can see him clearly. But the challenge for us today is, are we settling for a vision of Jesus that's just a tree? Are we settling for a vision of Jesus that's just a tree? Are we seeing him, but without the absolute 2020 clarity that comes from the continual work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Have we settled for a version of Jesus that feels comfortable? Have we settled for a version of Jesus that we can fit neatly into a box? Have we settled for a version of Jesus where we think we understand who he is and what he does and what that looks like for our life? Or do we need another touch from the Holy Spirit to help us to see more clearly? How's your eyesight this morning? How's your eyesight this morning? Do we need to invite him to put his hands on our eyes again? To remove another layer from our eyes so that we can get just a little bit more focus? I'm not saying 2020 vision, but I'm saying that maybe just a little bit more focus. Just a little bit more clarity. Just a little bit more understanding. Church, let's not settle for a blurry vision of Jesus. Let's not settle for seeing Jesus as a tree. I don't want to settle for that. I am not happy with a blurry view of Jesus. I want clarity. I want understanding. I want his help to help me get rid of any personal preferences that are stopping me from fully seeing Jesus. I want his work in my life to remove any misunderstandings that society or wrong teaching or misunderstandings or whatever that might be, I want him to get rid of that from my life so I can see him more clearly. I want God to remove anything that might be influencing my view of him so that he fits neatly and tidily into this compartment that I have created for Jesus in my life. Let me just give you a couple of quick examples about maybe how we're doing that. Because I think if we just dig into it a little bit, maybe we are all guilty of this a little bit way. I mean, let's just think about timing for a minute. We pray for various things. Maybe we're praying for a breakthrough in our marriage or a new job or healing or whatever it might be that we're believing God for. And we're praying to God for these things. And when do we want them to happen? When do we want God to respond to our prayers? We want it now. We live in this instant gratification society where I expect to have things immediately. And so perhaps our view of God is kind of like a genie or a vending machine where I can send up my prayers to God, I can punch in the code, and he will churn out one healing, please, thank you very much, and I will take it away with me. I want it right now, and if he's not doing it now, he's not going to do it. But the Bible says God's timing is perfect. The Bible teaches me that his providence is far greater than my individual understanding. And so I may be praying in faith, fervently, persistently for something. But if I'm not seeing the answer to prayer right now, that doesn't mean he's not answering. That doesn't mean he's not going to do something in the future. Maybe what it means is I'm not listening. Or then we've got like the prosperity gospel that's done the rounds a bit. And that would be nice, wouldn't it? You know, we can pray to God, would you fill my bank account? Would you, you know, bring in some mystery person to pay off my mortgage? Would you have someone feel the need to gift me a car? I mean, these things would be lovely, wouldn't they? But are they in line with Scripture? Now, God's not against money. God's not against rich people. But money cannot be our God. That cannot be our pursuit. And so maybe what we've done is we've compartmentalized God into this person who wants the best for us, and we've decided that the best for me is to be a wealthy man. And so I'm praying and seeking God for checks in the mail and reimbursements and all of this stuff that you might have heard preached and prayed in various churches across the world. But does it line up with Scripture? Are we seeing Jesus clearly when we're looking at him through the lens of a vending machine or a genie or a man who is a banker in heaven? Or do we need to pray for another touch of God, for his hands to be laid on our eyes so that we can see him a little bit more clearly? Our vision is blurred and we need another touch from Jesus, another move of his Spirit. And the truth is, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You know, I asked, maybe you've been a Christian for decades. Maybe you've been coming to church for years. It doesn't matter how long you've been coming. You still don't see him clearly. If you've not quite got that yet this morning, you are still seeing Jesus as a tree. He might look wonderful. He might look great. You might even think that he is in perfect vision. But he is still a tree. You have not fully seen him, and you will not fully see him this side of heaven. 1 John 3 verse 2, we're already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. We do know that we will be like him, for we'll see him as he really is. When we get to heaven, the eyes will be restored, that blurred vision will be gone, and we will see him clearly. We will see him as he really is. But for now, we're seeing this tree walking around. But we can see that tree a little bit more clearly. We can have that tree brought a little bit more into focus if we keep on pursuing God, if we keep on seeking a touch from him to bring a bit more clarity to our lives. Or maybe you're new to this whole thing. Maybe you've heard about this Jesus guy, but you have no idea what it looks like to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus, and you've never invited him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Well, this is gross, but maybe this morning you need to ask God to spit in your eye sockets. Maybe this morning it's not a healing miracle, it's not bringing about a bit more clarity, but actually he just needs to give you some eyes so that you can begin to see. And so maybe this morning, if that's you, you should be praying, or we can pray with you, to just ask God to bring a creation miracle in you, to give you eyes to see. They won't see clearly. They won't see perfectly at first, but he can give you eyes to see so that you can begin to get a glimpse of who he is. And I pray that you will seek him for that, that you will invite him to do a creation miracle in your life to give you eyes so that you can understand the breadth, the depth, the height of his love for you, because he loves you so much. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to earth to die for you, to die for me, to then to rise again, to conquer death, to conquer sin, to free us from all of our mistakes so that we can have relationship with God once again, so that we can be restored back to God's original design, man and father walking hand in hand in joyous unity. He loves you so much that he made that decision to send his son for you. And if it was just you, he still would have done it. He still would have done it. And so as I bring this message to a close right now, just let me just bring one final challenge. Yeah, we need to be asking ourselves, do we see Jesus clearly? And spoiler alert, the answer is no. But also, we need to, do we truly understand what that means for our lives? As we finish reading this chapter of Mark, just be asking yourself, do we truly understand what it means for our lives? In verse 34, it says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What benefit is it if your bank account is full but you don't know Jesus? For what can a man give in return for his soul?'" We need to be asking ourselves, how clearly do I see Jesus? We need to be inviting his Holy Spirit to lay his hands on our eyes and give us better vision, to bring him a little bit more into focus. But we also need to be challenging ourselves. Do we understand? Do we grasp hold of the magnitude of what that means? Of what it looks like to be a son or daughter of God, to be a follower of Christ? Because what Jesus declares at the end of this chapter is that when you choose to follow Jesus, you need to deny yourself. You need to lay it all down. All your wants, all your desires, everything that you are chasing for, everything that you are living for, all of the money in your bank account, everything. Deny yourself, lay it down. Take up your cross. It's going to be Good Friday in 2 weeks, where we're going to remember that moment where Jesus went to the cross, where he made a decision because of his love for you and me, that he chose to die the most horrific death. You know, after he was done being tortured, before he even got to the cross, he was unrecognizable because of the brutality that he was put through. And then they nailed him to a cross. And they left him there to die, hurling abuse at him, mocking him, jeering at him. He was deserted by his friends. And Jesus is saying, if we want to follow him, we need to take up our cross. We need to agree in principle to go through suffering that is unimaginable. I mean, we are so fortunate in this culture that we are not, you know, as abused and as ridiculed and as held back from practicing our faith as they are in other countries. But a time is coming when we will be. And so if we're called to take up our cross, That means that when the decision comes, do you worship Jesus or do you bow down to the pressures of society? We need to have the boldness and the confidence and the clarity of vision in who our Jesus is to take up our cross, to stand up in our faith, and to lay our lives down for his will. The New Testament scholar Richard Hayes, he said this: Mark has placed this odd little episode, the healing of the blind man, immediately before the pivotal conversation between Peter and Jesus, in order to signal that the disciples are about to undergo the process of having their vision healed, but gradually rather than all at once. This is a gradual process. He won't give you full clarity of vision until you meet with him in heaven, but we can see him more clearly. We can see him more clearly. All we need to do is invite him in to put his hands on our eyes and to help us see more clearly. Let's pray as Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus, that the glorious Father would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we may know him better. I want to know him more. I want to see him more clearly. All we need to do is invite him to lay his hands on our eyes. Why don't we pray? Yeah, so Father God, we just thank you for, this picture and this revelation and this understanding of what's going on in Scripture. God, I thank you for giving people the wisdom and the understanding to unpick and unravel the mysteries of your gospel and sharing it with us. And so I pray this morning that as we've heard about this story about the man not only having his eyesight healed, but you creating eyes for him, that God, that would be a prompt to us. That would be a nudge to those of us in the room who haven't yet come to know you. That God, would you bring about a creation miracle in those people? Would you give them eyes to see?